Well, this year our country is celebrating our semi-quincentennial, and so I'll get to the Bible Declaration in a minute. And I've like going back through history, and so I've been listening to some presidential autobiographies recently. And one thing that I've been struck with all the recent presidents is a major concern each of them had for peace in the Middle East, and how this has been an ongoing theme. And just turn on today's news, and we are still awaiting a peaceful solution to wars happening in the Middle East. And we realize just how hard and frustrating it can be to work for peace. And here we are 2,000 years after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and we continue to long for peace in our world. Well, this morning we are focusing on the seventh beatitude, and we're going to be reading it from the Complete Jewish Bible, which is a translation that emphasizes the unity between the Old and the New Testament, and it preserves key Jewish terms in the New Testament translation. So instead of Jesus, they say Yeshua, and instead of disciples, they use the word Talmudim. So we're going to hear God's word in a minute, but before we do, I do want us to affirm our commitment to God's word. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and hold them up, and let's say this declaration that we believe to be true. This is my Bible. It is God's word. I will read it every day. I will obey it. I will hide it in my heart that I may not sin against God. I do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My Bible is more precious than pure gold and sweeter than honey. God is speaking, and I will listen. And let us listen to God's word, and Sandra Armstrong will come read our passage today.
Before I read today's scripture, can we bow our heads? Dear God, thank you for this beautiful day you've been giving us. Please be with Pastor Tom as he brings us the message and we take it with us with the week. In your name, amen. Today's scripture, I will be reading from the Jewish Bible version. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, Yeshua walked up the hill. After he sat down, his tzedem came to him. And he began to speak. This is what he taught them. How blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. How blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy. How blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. How blessed are those who make peace, for they will be called sons of God. How blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed you are when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice, be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sandra. Well, we do long for world peace, and yet war seems to be a constant. There is one researcher who studied the last 3,400 years of world history, and he found only 268 of those years were recorded that did not have any battles. Think about that. 3,400 years of history and only 268 he couldn't find recorded battles. That just shows you how much our world has been shaped by war and continues to be shaped by war. And yet we long for peace. And it seems like it's an elusive wish that it's always, it's hard to find peace. And we want peace, not just world peace, but if we think about it, we really want peace also in our relationships, peace in our workplaces, peace in our homes, and peace in our hearts. And all those levels of peace seem to be frustratingly just out of reach. If we grab it, then all too quickly, it seems to be gone. Well, as we study this seventh beatitude, I hope that this sermon will help us understand what true peace is compared to a false peace, but that we will also be better at being makers of peace and understand the blessing that comes from participating in God's redemptive work in the world. This is my simple outline for us. We're going to start by the work of peacemaking, which I'm going to spend a good bit of time at defining peace and what peacemaking is. And then second, the blessing for peacemakers. And then third, some practical applications, some tidbits of how we can become instruments of his peace. So first, work of peacemaking. Peace is more than just the absence of conflict. When I read this word peacemaking, for some reason, the image that popped into my head were UN's peacekeepers. You know, those who are sent to monitor volatile situations around the world to try to keep a lid on the violence. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Nor is he just talking about signing a peace agreement or a peace treaty. Although those are good and necessary, maybe come a little bit closer to what is meant here by peace. But peace here that Jesus is speaking about has as its root shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. And that word carries a whole range of meanings, meaning of wholeness, of healing, of everything that is necessary for a whole complete life. Now that is a big definition of peace. And that is what we long for, completeness, being filled. So what does it mean to be a maker of peace? Well, making peace can be a pretty intimidating prospect. We know that there are hostile countries all over the world, and they're unpredictable and not easily satisfied. We also know on a family level that spouses and family fights are very personal and very threatening to the core relationships we are in. We also know that the battle in our hearts just seem never-ending. It's hard to find peace within ourselves. And just time when you find a place of contentment and ease, something comes along and upsets it. So making peace is a risky thing. And ironically, it has been said you have to fight for peace. Now, the Hebrew scriptures, they like to talk about seeking peace or pursuing peace. But it has this idea that it's not passive. It's a pursuit. It's a quest. It involves work. It involves risk. We can't be satisfied with just a surface-level peace. We need to get underneath at the core of what is causing the trouble and not just put a Band-Aid on top of it. Why? Because temporary fixes don't last. Well, what is the root cause of non-peace, of conflict? It's sin. It's sin. So Jesus, he did not say, blessed are the peaceful, that is, those who avoid stirring up trouble. He said, blessed are those who make peace, those who are willing to wade into the conflict and through their own personal wounds, bring about reconciliation, bring about restoring relationships that are in discord so that they become relationships of love and safety. Well, our world is full of division, full of strife. What do we need? We need people who are willing to make peace. We've seen the need all around us in our communities, in our families, and in differing worldviews, have we not? They seem to be at quite a conflict, and the increase of this conflict and division seems to just be increasing frequently over the last decade or so. But I want to say to us, church, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity where we can lead the way in working for unity, to bring different sides together. Could it be that maybe the felt discomfort of our world in this moment might be an opportunity for them to look to the church to find the source of peace? Not that churches are perfect. We know that within our own walls and within our own denomination, there's always stirring up some tension, some possible division. We understand that and know that, and yet we are also at the same time those who have a peace, those who have a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace from God, and we can continually be working that out. So making peace means that we're not going to be just turning a blind eye to wrong, that we're not going to agree that there's going to be peace at all costs, that we're going to sacrifice essentials in order to get to a peace. A true peace must deal with the sin that is underneath and deal with all the difficulties. And it's going to be a long process. We understand that. In the Old Testament, there were prophets that spoke against those who go around the world saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. These are people that are eager to say, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And yet, honestly, it's not going to be okay. Honestly, God has showed the prophets that disaster was coming. And so the peacemaker isn't just the one who says there's peace. It's the one who sees reality through God's eyes, who understands the scriptures and understands that there is deep problems. Problems we can't just plaster over, that we need to admit and deal with. When we say peace, peace, and we just try to cover everything, that's the false peace I was alluding to. And kind of like false security, it doesn't do anybody any good. Peacemakers are honest. We're honest with the lack of peace, okay? That's one place where it's a little ironic. The peacemakers say, you know what? I'm actually at odds with people. I'm actually in a difficult relationship. And the world is not a peaceful place. That's okay to admit. There are some knotty issues in our culture that are not going to get easily resolved. So we're not going to ignore them, but we're going to admit. We're going to put them on the table. And we're going to bring the great peacemaker to help us to understand how to work through to the root of trouble, to the root of conflict, instead of just pretending it's just going to all work itself out. You know, my personality is one that likes a felt peace. But as I've been working through this sermon of blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, I've been growing increasingly uncomfortable. And just that it's not easy. It's not just we can say, okay, everything, let bygones be bygones. Sometimes we need to do the uncomfortable of sitting in the distress, sitting in places where we are uncomfortable with other people and being honest and really looking in the mirror as well. Because when we're honest, like I've said, the root is sin. And only God can remove a sin problem. There is a famous London preacher who I've quoted before, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says this that I think gets at the root well. He says, the root trouble at the core of conflict is lust, greed, selfishness, and self-centeredness. This is the cause of wars between nations, the discord between individuals, and the tensions within ourselves. It is folly to try to solve problems without addressing the core issue of sin. Well, that means that we're actually kind of powerless to make peace, doesn't it? Because we're sinful people, and what we need is an ultimate or a real peacemaker. What we need and long for is the Prince of Peace. And do you remember when Jesus was born, what did the angels herald? They said, peace on earth. Why? Because this baby who was born came to deal with the root of our trouble and conflict and our distress. He came to deal directly with sin, to look at it square in the eyes, to call it what it is, and to take it on himself and die on a cross, to deal once and for all with the sin that caused us to be separated from God and separated from each other. He is the Prince of Peace. And it was only through his cross that Jesus has established peace between humanity and a holy God. All those who now have peace with God, Jesus then unites into one family at peace with one another. That is a declaration that has happened, that Jesus has brought us peace with God and that he has united his church as one. He's praised for that in John 17, but it's also a continual work for us. It's something that we continually desire and are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to the place that we long for. Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus says something. I have the slide in a little bit here. He says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away," he's talking about the Gentiles there, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." And that context of verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2 there continue to talk about how Jesus destroyed the dividing wall, that the Jews and the Gentiles were two ethnic groups that did not intermingle, all right? They had different dietary laws. They had different ways of worship. They had very separate lifestyles for thousands of years. They were divided. They hated one another. And yet you have Jesus who came and died and destroyed sin. And in destroying sin, he brought a unity between these two people group that everyone said it was impossible for them to get along, because his blood now flows through all of us, and he has made a new humanity. That has happened, and yet it continues to need to be worked out in our lives and our experience, doesn't it? That as Jews and Gentiles have been brought together as one church, so we need to continue to work together with others, even in the same room and even in the same denomination, that we can also find a unity that is only when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our head, a unity that only happens when we have the God Spirit working in each of our hearts. As a church, we're also sent on a mission. We're sent on a mission to be witnesses. And in Ephesians chapter 6, a couple verses later, it will tell us that we should put on the full armor of God. And do you guys remember what the feet are to be shod with or to be wearing? The gospel of peace. This is the message that we take into the world, that the gospel has brought us peace, peace with God and peace with one another. And that is a message the church is always to be ready to share. Well, those who make peace, now we come to the happy are they, the blessed are they, the ones that God is speaking an inheritance over. And here it says that they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This blessing means that we are counted by God as his children. Think about that. That he is our father. He's claiming us as his own. The world may not approve of us. They may be cruel and vicious worlds, and their actions may be harmful to our hearts and lives, but God is speaking words of approval. He approves of us. We are no longer children of the world, children of the devil, children of darkness. We are now made children of the light, children of God. And one day we will hear those amazing words that as the Father spoke over Jesus, he'll speak to us, "This is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I am well pleased." You'll notice that some translations translate it, they'll be called sons of God, and others children of God. And there's a good reason why different translators pick one over the other. I prefer the children of God. But if you see it as sons of God, I just want to make a statement that this would be a corporate sonship, just like the nation of Israel was called a son of God. But in God's blessing, those who are the ones who make peace are called God's children always and forever. And as God's children, they carry on the characteristics of their father and are sent into the world as ambassadors of peace in the world today. What a blessing. A blessing that is future, but a blessing that also impacts our world and our lives today. That we might be those that have received God's peace as his children, that we are reunited, that we are reconciled with our Heavenly Father, and that we are sent out as ambassadors to work that as well. The song we just sang, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love," I think gets at this quite well too. Because our love is not quarrelsome, our love is not divisive, it is not self-seeking. Rather, love seeks to heal, it seeks to restore, It seeks to give the benefit of the doubt. It would rather be wrong than to respond unkindly. Love works for true and lasting peace. And what an indescribable gift of this blessing, that we might be called children of God, for that is what we are. So therefore, let us be workers for peace. Let us be those who seek to be instruments of God's peace. And that brings us, of course, to point number three here. Friends, we are children of God, and we join him in his work of shalom, his work of bringing the world and others to wholeness and to harmony. So how do we do this? Well, we need to know it's only by God's Spirit. I said earlier, if peace means dealing with the root cause of sin, that's a gospel issue, that's a salvation issue that we are powerless to do in ourselves. And yet God's Spirit, which applies Christ's work on the cross to our hearts and transforms our hearts, is now living within us and using us as his instruments, that we might spread this message in word and deed to the world around us. 2 Corinthians 5 says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the service, the commission of reconciliation. Friends, we're Christ's ambassadors. We are his new creation, and we are imploring the world. We're imploring everyone, be reconciled to God. Christ has made that reconciliation possible. Receive it, believe it. Walk in this new way of life as new creations, as those who have been made children of God, who have been brought together in a unity as the body of Christ. But here are some other points that may help us as we seek to be instruments of peace. First, we need to look at our own heart. Sometimes it's easy to focus on the world's conflict, on global conflicts, or on conflicts outside of us. And yet we need to look in the mirror and say, do I have peace in my heart? And do I believe what God's gospel has said to be true? Do I trust that Jesus' work has really forgiven me? You know, I think we often struggle with forgiving ourselves. That's a pretty common thing I hear out of my own mouth and out of the mouths of others. It can be hard. Our hearts seem to condemn us sometimes, but we need to say, do we really believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he made peace for us on our behalf, that he took away our sin and has pronounced over us those words, forgiven? Do we believe that to be true? That is a declared fact of God. And scriptures are replete with emphasizing that again and again, because we need to hear it from different angles at different times, that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, that we have been born afresh, born of the Spirit, that the old is gone, the new has come. Friends, that huge gulf that separated us, sinful humanity, from a holy God has now been bridged by God himself. And the relationship that we had with our Creator in the Garden of Eden has been restored. We have now access to our Father. We can talk to him. We can listen to him. We can have our hearts beat with the things that his heart beats for and is passionate about, is concerned about. And that relationship that has been restored will not be lost a second time, because it has been secured through God himself, through the bonds of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which link us together in love with the Godhead. So I would believe anyone and everyone here today to believe and trust that Jesus' death on the cross was for you, to bring peace to your heart, to forgive all the wickedness, all the scum of our lives, to wash it away and to cleanse it. Believe that to be true, because it is. And for those who have believed that in the past, let's remember that. Keep coming back to that glorious truth that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 said that peace surpasses understanding. Friends, God has made a peace for you, and it is wider and higher and bigger than we will ever comprehend. Let's continue to meditate on it. Let that sink into our hearts. Another focus that can help us to be instruments of God's peace in this broken world is to keep seeking God's kingdom first. If you remember that the brokenness of the world, the conflict of the world stems from our sin, our divisiveness, our self-centeredness, our greed, our lust, our pride within us, then when we shift our focus to focus on God's kingdom and his glory first and foremost, then that is going to rid our lives of the selfish pride that brings the division. And we'll be able to see the world through gospel eyes and see what God is doing in the world. And seeking God's glory as our greatest concerns help us to be objective as we look at all sides of the issue and look for the core issues of the disagreements and tensions. So we can wade into other people's conflicts as well. Once we've dealt with the log in our own eye, we are able to help someone get the speck out of their lives and where there is tension in their hearts as well. Why can we do this? We can do this because God is working in us and his Spirit works through us to do all that is good and pleasing to his will as we seek to be his instruments and to be used by him to bring reconciliation. A word of warning, though. I think it was John Calvin who said something to the effect of when we seek to make peace, we can expect criticism from both sides. When we try to be that neutral party, both sides are going to attack us as taking the other person's side and not their side. So just realize there's a risk, there's commitment, this is not an easy road to help bring reconciliation to divided parties. But let us keep the cross of Christ always before us. Let us know that it is in sacrifice that God can work some of his best healing, and let us be willing to follow Christ where he leads. A third way that the scriptures talk about being instruments of peace is by loving our enemies. All right? Now, if the disciples had been listening to this and following all the Beatitudes, there's some that kind of stop them short. And when they think about the blessing of the peacemakers and they hear later that Jesus says to in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, probably them like us get, no, Lord, not that. Do I really need to love the person that my body and my mind are saying I'm supposed to hate, that are being cruel to me? And yet Jesus says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. And guess what? Our enemies are hungry. They are hungry. Maybe they're hungry for attention. Maybe they're hungry for control or significance. And we're to feed them. And what have we been fed on but the Word of God? We've been fed on Jesus Christ himself. And so when we can see our enemy, those who are persecuting us, those who are being mean to us, those who are not accepting our olive branches and just letting things get on, when we respond to them and see them as people who are hungry and needy for a Savior just like we are, we can have compassion on them. We can see them as not the problem that we naturally think they are, but as a sin problem that we can both look side by side and be willing to work for and work towards a healing that only God's Spirit can bring. And when we don't respond with meanness to the meanness they show to us, then we can disarm their folly by our care. So another way of being instruments of peace is by loving our enemies. Another thing that you probably realize and have used in your own life is that when we are quick to apologize, then we are quick to say our part of the problem, then that can, instead of building up the wall of division, can start dismantling it. When we are humble and say, you know what, I was partly at fault with this tension that is happening between us. So I wonder what it would be like next time we're in a battle with a brother or sister in Christ. If we don't see them as enemies, but we see our true enemy as the one who sows division, as Satan, as we understand that the forces of evil in the world are trying to divide us, that we need to fight for the unity, fight for the peace, that we can acknowledge the sin that's in our own hearts quickly and understand how we are influenced by the sinful nature, and that we can see the other person as someone who is hurting, someone who is just like us, who has needs that aren't being met. Can we have compassion and love them long enough to listen to their side, willing to walk a mile in their shoes? Can we consider them in a non-judgmental hope? Can we do that? For what we need in this world is reconciliation. first and foremost with God by dealing with our sin problem, and then continually with one another. I've said that this, as I was working through this sermon, I thought, oh, peacemaking, I like peace. I should be pretty good at this sermon, and have been convicted time and time again. But one thing that I found helpful for me personally, I wanted to share with you, and if you find it helpful, that's great. It was presented by Kent Hughes, a retired pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. And he said there is a logic to the Beatitudes, and when you follow the logic up the rungs, it helps to order ourselves in a place that we can do the hard work of peacemaking. So I asked AI to make me this graphic, and it did an okay job. But hopefully you can read that. At the bottom rung, the lowest one, it says, blessed are the poor in heart, right? The poor in spirit. That was our first beatitude. Then it says, blessed are those who mourn, the second beatitude. And then it goes up the rungs. And as you follow the progression, bottom to top, let me read what Kent Hughes wrote about each one. Beatitude 1, these have experienced poverty of spirit, the recognition that there is nothing within them to commend them to God. In fact, it remains their ongoing awareness, and as such is the grounds for an ongoing spiritual blessing. So we start there. Next rung up, Beatitude 2. These have come face to face with their own sin, and they mourn over it. Beatitude 3. Due to the authenticity of the poverty of spirit and the mourning, these experience gentleness and humility in dealing with others. Up the rung, Beatitude 4. Because they have experienced the poverty of spirit and the mourning and the meekness, they hunger and thirst for all righteousness. Next rung up, Beatitude 5. The reality of their own need has made these merciful to others. Beatitude 6. These who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and their pure lives are focused on Him and thus are a blessing with the ongoing vision of God. And then at the top is Beatitude 7. And now these who have been so infused by Christ's peace and the character of the kingdom are peacemakers. So it's hard to jump right to blessed are the peacemakers. It was helpful for me to kind of go back and say, okay, well, am I poor in spirit? Am I mourning sin? Am I meek? Am I allowing that humility to be worked into my whole soul? So this is something that we climb and that we can continue to climb. I don't want to put too much stock in this, but do see the logic that Kent Hughes was pointing out. I spend some time in here because I know that the challenges all around us with conflict and tensions and places where we long for peace and it hasn't happened yet. And I want to encourage us all. The scriptures say, live at peace with all people as far as it depends on you. That means we need to do the hard issues. We need to do what we can do as instruments of His peace, but it still may be refused. It may be refused for a time. It may always be refused. We takes two to make peace, and we can't control the other person's hearts. But let us as a church do all we can to do our side of things. And how can we continue to let this message of peace with God sink into us? Well, I think I have a slide of Colossians 1, 19 and 20. And let's just spend some time letting these words of God's truth continue to fill our hearts with wonder, to believe these words to be true. Colossians 1 says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, that is Jesus, and through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Don't read those too quickly. Don't just close your Bibles and move on. Allow that to be sink into our hearts to transform us, that God took the initiative. God has made peace with us at the cost of His own blood shed on the cross. And He's not just reconciling me and with Him or you with Him, but all things in heaven and on earth. What a glorious big vision for peace that God has. And friends, these beautiful attitudes are now what our kingdom vision is shaping our hearts to long for and to walk in step by God's powerful Spirit that we at Little Britain Presbyterian Church might be used by him in his redemptive, restorative work of making peace all around us. Let's pray. Lord, I admit that this sermon is a little bit uncomfortable because I want peace and yet get frustrated and discouraged when it's not there. And I want to be convicted that I don't want a false peace. I don't want to say people are on the same side when they're really not. I want an honest peace. But that peace can only come from your Spirit. So guard and protect us and our hearts that we might be workers of peace, work out what you have worked into us, that we may be grounded every day knowing that we have been made at peace with you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And starting there, to do what we can, to live as at peace with others, to live as those who are willing to get involved with reconciling work, with healing work, because this is an issue that flows from your King's throne, and we long for more peace in our world. So use us, Lord, how you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.